come in, Russ asked if I was ready. And I told him, only if I have help. Because I know that my own words, words that I bring out to you of my own, will not be of any value. I need help in saying the words that are needful this day, and you need help from God that you receive those words that are truly of Him. I want to start out by reading in the 6th chapter of Mark. I want to read the first 6 verses there. It says, "And he went out from thence and came unto his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, From whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this, which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty works. Save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folks and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." Even Christ, it says here, could do no mighty work because of unbelief. It's like us today. Our unbelief is shackling us, keeping us from the mighty works, keeping us from the blessings that could be ours. In the 9th chapter of Mark, in the 24th verse, it says, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe." He believed that his child could be healed. But he followed that with a statement, "Help thou my unbelief." A prayer that should be upon our lips. We believe. We do. But God needs to help our unbelief. The 23rd verse of that same chapter says, "And Jesus said unto them, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." This man knew that all things weren't coming to him because of his unbelief. You know, we need to believe what it says in these books. These books are our standards. The Bible and the Book of Mormon. We need to believe fully what God has chosen to be written to come down to us today in these books. You know, we as a people have become very critical of the revelation that has been received in these latter days, to the point that I feel that we've push some of it aside and even gone so far as to say that is not of God. We have to be careful, because If our unbelief becomes too great, why should God give us any more? You know, we've come to a point where we don't trust each other. We don't trust our ministry. And true, our ministry are human. The flesh is often weak, and each of the ministry do err from time to time. They need our prayers, but they are chosen of God. And we need to listen to those things that are given to us through them. I'm not saying that we shouldn't test what they say. We should. We should constantly be testing in our mind and studying. But there's a limit to the amount of studying. You know, you can study that, oh, he said this article in the wrong place, therefore it's not of God. We've got to be careful. We've been, I think, a lot of times too nitpicky on little things like that. What we really need is discernment of the Spirit to know whether it is of God. Test the Spirit, not the phraseology. You know, there's so many interpretations of the Bible. There's new Bibles coming out with different interpretations, and you can read some of the newer Bibles or any other Bibles than the one we accept. And the wording seems completely different. You know, we've seen quotes in magazine articles and so on, and I don't even recognize that. I wonder what it says in the King James Version or the Inspired Version. And oft times it's a completely different meaning. Well, it's not because, or it is because the men that have translated those things do not believe what it says here. They do not understand. And this book here has been given as an added witness that we might further understand what's here. You know, I've even heard people in the Church of Christ say, well, there's contradictions in these books. If there seems to be a contradiction, it's not really a contradiction. It is our interpretation of what is said that it is contradicting. I believe that these two books give the fullness of the gospel, and I believe that if our interpretation was completely right, that there would be no discrepancies. You know, sometimes it's as simple as who is he talking to determine why it says seemingly one thing one time and another thing another time. He's going to say different things to different people. You know, people say, well, I know certain things are true, certain doctrines. You know, it's sad that people know a lot of things that aren't so. People right in the Church of Christ, because we do not believe, because we lack the discernment that's necessary. I want to read in 1 Timothy a few verses here. And the fourth chapter, and let me start right with the first verse. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Don't we see this? Some that know the truth have pulled away. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Now there's those that have done that in earlier times, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourish up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast abstained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity. Now we know what these words mean. I'm not going to elaborate on them. In spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, Christ speaking, give attendance. I think this is Paul speaking, but he's speaking for Christ. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Going on into the first two verses of chapter 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Our ministry, we need to listen to. We listen to the world too much. We listen to what they teach us. You know, there's a teaching going on out there right now. It's been going on for many years, but it's really snowballing. And that's the humanistic teaching. And it affects our young people very much. It affects us, but our young people need to take heed of and need to recognize, have discernment of what is really good. Because the devil is subtle. He has ways of pulling us down. And the New Age movement is that way, one way that he has right now. And we are influenced by it. Let me read you some things here. This comes from a book. Some of this, I'm not going to read it all. But this comes from a book called A Survivor's Guide to Homeschooling. And it says what is not true, and then what does the Bible teach. I'm going to give you the things here that are not true first. I'm going to rephrase some of these things. I'm not reading directly. The scriptures that are quoted from some other Bible, and I don't agree with the wording, so I'm going to use the King James. But listen to these things that are not true. And think, Do I believe this? And if you've been listening to the teachings of today, if you don't have discernment, you'll probably say, oh, that sounds good. That's true. They do sound good. But listen. When children are born into this world and left to their own inclination, they will do what is right. Children are very fragile. You never know when something seemingly small, some seemingly small thing could produce lifelong problems. Later in life, like a rough birth, not being breastfed, abrupt or early weaning, or being allowed to cry for longer than 5 minutes, parents must be very careful not to upset them. Children instinctively know what they need, so we must take our cues from them. Children who are given all they need will grow up to be marvelously loving, good, and unselfish. This is because they will never have felt unloved due to unmet needs. While it is true that a mother must protect her child from danger, this little being is not yet aware that dangers exist in his perfect world, there is some question as to whether one human being has the right to enforce his will upon another. This is especially true since the child is pure and good, and the mother may still be working through problems of her own, stemming from the traumas of her own childhood. This philosophy is pure humanism. It comes from the belief that man is basically good and that he is the end product of millions of years of evolution and can obtain the highest good given the proper environment and encouragement. I'm reading here. Humanists teach that a child is born into the world with everything he needs to become whatever he wants to become. If he doesn't achieve his full potential, it's because he wasn't made aware of his potential, was damaged emotionally at some point, or was not given a nurturing environment in which to develop. This is the child-rearing philosophy that is taught with varying degrees of emphasis all over our country and in other countries as well, by a large organization that was originally formed to help nursing mothers. This way of thinking about parents and children is being swallowed hook, line, and sinker by many Christian women across the country who don't have the discernment to compare what they are hearing with what the Bible teaches. It is very appealing because it seems so gentle and loving, so pro-motherhood in a career society. You know, Benjamin Spock wrote a baby book that many have read, and many have followed his advice in that book. But it was humanistic, giving the children free rein to do as they pleased. You know, he has renounced much of what he wrote in that book, realizing that that was humanistic, that it was not good, and it did not work. But the damage is done. What does the Bible teach? Children are born into the world with a sinful nature. The Bible teaches that evil comes from within the heart of man rather than from outside influences. Mark 7. Verse 15 says, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him unto his mother. And then 21, and in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of, am I in the right place? I'm in the seventh chapter of Luke. That's why. Okay, this will make a difference. 15. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, these are the things that defile a man. 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. It's not what the humanists are teaching. Now, I'm not saying a young child is evil, but he has that nature, and left to his own devices, he will become that way. In Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, the 9th verse, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Okay, another point. Children are foolish and self-centered. Foolishness is to believe that I will be happy if I can have what I want. I want. Isn't that a thing that children, little children, will continually be saying? Children do not need to be taught to be selfish. They don't need to be taught to be selfish. They're going to be that way themselves if left to their own. They do not need to be selfish and taught to be selfish and mean, to tell lies, to take things that they know do not belong to them, to hit, to kick, to bite, and pull hair. They must be taught not to do these things. Okay, that's what the Bible teaches. Jeff, I think it'd be well that you and the rest back there would listen. Amy, young people, this is church, not a gab session. I do not believe that it is right for you to be sitting back there during my sermon or anybody else's sermon talking all the time. And if I am offending you, I'm sorry, but I do not believe that you should be doing that. If you don't like what I'm hearing and saying, just don't listen. But don't bother each other. In the 22nd chapter of Proverbs, the 15th verse, it says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." There's a scripture that says, "Spare the rod and spoil the child." I don't think it would have been written if it wasn't necessary. Children have to be taught to do right. The humanistic view is not that way. If children are not trained and disciplined, they will become a grief to their parents and a cancer to society. The 29th chapter of Proverbs. I want to turn to that. In the 15th verse, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Okay, another point. It is the parents' God-given responsibility to train up their children. That's 29:17. "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." Turn to Deuteronomy. Where is it? Where'd they put it? There it is. And the sixth chapter and verses 6 and 7, it says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in thy ways, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." The words of training need to be taught to our children. Another point, it is better to discipline them with a rod than to allow them to grow up to be fools. Proverbs 23, Verses 13 and 14. "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell." The scriptures tell us that there's things that we need to do for our children rather than to leave them to their own devices. Hebrews the 12th chapter and starting with verse 5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening, for the pleasant seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." 100% opposite from the biblical view, or from the humanistic view, isn't it? You know, at first glance, the first view, the humanistic view, seems so loving and so on that it almost looks to us to be right, kind. But the Bible doesn't teach it. Humanism does. And even men like Benjamin Spock, who wrote that book, know that that philosophy is not good. Do we have discernment when it comes to the New Age teachings? Let me ask a question. If some of you, or have you allowed your children to watch the cartoons that are on TV, like I think one of them is called Tron, something like that. Have you allowed your children to watch movies like E.T.? Oh, he's such a lovable little guy. Little, I don't know, I never saw how big he is, really. Have you seen Star Wars? those movies teach the New Age ideas. And there's many more now that are teaching it in a much greater amount, because they've got people conditioned up to a certain point. Let me read something. Second Nephi, 11th chapter, page 146, verse 90 to 95, says, "And the Gentiles are lifted up in the pride of their eyes and have stumbled because of the greatness of their stumbling block, that they have built up many churches." Now I want you to realize that the New Age movement is just as much a church in the, if you went by the laws of the land, but they don't have to abide by the rules that other churches abide by. But they are a religion. Let's not call them a church. They are a religion. They're professing a belief, doctrines, and they are a stumbling block to the people of this world and to us. It says here, 91, "Nevertheless, they put down the power and the miracles of God and preach up unto themselves their own wisdom and their own learning, that they may get gain and grind upon the face of the poor. And there are many churches built up which cause envyings and strife and malice. And there are also secret combinations, even as in times of old, according to the combinations of the devil. For he is the foundation of all these things, yea, the foundation of murder and works of darkness. Yea, and he leadeth them by the neck with a flaxen cord, until he bindeth them with his strong cords forever. For behold, my beloved brethren, I say unto you, the Lord God worketh not in darkness." This New Age movement, the things that they teach are the flaxen cords that they just start together, just wrap it around us a little bit. Oh, it's not going to be restrictive. But he gets another around us in another way, and another in another way. And pretty soon, all these flaxen strands form this strong cord, and he seals us his. Because of this, I don't think it's a good idea to be listening too much to the preachers of the world on television, on radio. I don't think it's a good idea to go to Bible study groups by others, because they get their ideas in. And that's just another flaxen cord that can pull us in. Another thing I have down here may not really fit, but in a way it does. You know, we never want to feel bad about things that we do, our actions. We don't like to have guilt feelings if we're doing something that we know is wrong. So what do? Instead of discerning that this is wrong, we rationalize. Oh, that's really not so bad. Or oh, that I'm strong and that won't affect me. I can watch this TV program that might have some bad language in, or some things that are not right. And young people, not abiding by what it says in these books to abstain from the very appearance of evil. our conscience. We just cannot rationalize away. We have to listen to that Spirit speak to us. Let's turn to Ether 7:25. Verses 109 to 112. It says, "Come unto me, O ye Gentiles, and I will show unto you the greater things, the knowledge that is hid up because of unbelief." There is knowledge that is hid up because of unbelief. "Behold, when you shall rend that veil of unbelief which doth cause you to remain in your awful state of wickedness and hardness of heart and blindness of mind, then shall the great and marvelous things which have been hid up from the foundation of the world from you." Did I read that right? "Behold, when ye shall rend that veil of unbelief, which does cause you to remain in your awful state of wickedness, and hardness of heart and blindness of mind, then shall the great and marvelous things which have been hid up from the foundation of the world from you. Yea, when ye shall call upon the Father in my name with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, then shall ye know that the Father hath remembered the covenant which he made unto you, unto your fathers, O house of Israel." When we can completely get rid of that veil of unbelief that is shackling us, then we will see these marvelous things. Page 711. Mormon, the fourth chapter, starting with verse 78. "Who shall say that it was not a miracle that by his word the heaven and the earth should be, and by the power of his word man was created out of the dust of the earth, and by his power and by the power of his word hath miracles been wrought?" Okay, the humanists will say this right off, that this is not true. They have to spread out it millions and billions of years and say that evolution has taken place and we're the high point of this evolution of billions of years. But, "And who shall say that Jesus Christ did not do many mighty miracles? And there were many mighty miracles wrought by the hands of the apostles. And if there were miracles wrought, then why has God ceased to be a God of miracles and yet be an unchangeable being?" We're told that he's unchangeable. Why aren't these miracles still with us? "And behold, I say unto you, he changes not. If so, he would cease to be God. And he ceases not to be God, and he is a God of miracles. And the reason why he ceases to do miracles among the children of men is..." Do we know? Why does he cease to do miracles? "Is because that they dwindle in unbelief and depart from the right way and know not the God of whom they should trust." He tells us we've departed from the right way. We know not the God in whom we should trust as fully as we should. "Behold, I say unto you that whosoever believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted him. And this promise is unto all, even unto the ends of the earth. For behold, thus saith Jesus Christ, the Son of God, unto his disciples, who should tarry, yea, and also all his disciples in the hearing of the multitude, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and him that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And whosoever shall believe in my name, doubting nothing, unto him will I confirm all my words, even unto the ends of the earth. Isn't this what we want? Don't we want to see these miracles, these signs that follow the true believers? Something's required of us. Let me turn to Moroni. 764. Seventh chapter. 10 through 16. And then a few more. Wherefore all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy to God, unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve him is inspired of God. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God. This judgment is discernment here. Or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge that ye may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain that ye may know with a perfect knowledge as the daylight is from the dark night. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given unto every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I show unto you the way to judge. For everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Wherefore ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil and believe not in Christ, the New Age movement, others, and deny him and serve not God, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. For after this manner doth the devil work, for he persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one, neither doeth his angels, neither do they that subject themselves unto him. Verse 18, wherefore I beseech of you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil. And if ye will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, ye certainly will be a child of Christ. And then 37, on page 767, and now, my brethren, if this be the case that these things are true, which I have spoken unto you, and God will show unto you with power and great glory at the last day that these things are that they are true, and if they are true, has the day of miracles ceased? Or have angels ceased to appear unto the children of man? Or has he withheld the power of the Holy Ghost from them? Or will he, so long as time shall last, or the earth shall stand, or there shall be one man upon the face thereof to be saved? Behold, I say unto you, nay, for it is by faith that miracles are wrought, and it is by faith that angels appear and minister unto men. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, woe be unto the children of men, for it is because of unbelief, and all is vain. For no man can be saved according to the words of Christ, save they shall have faith in his name. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, then hath faith ceased also. And awful is the state of man, for they are as though there had been no redemption made. But behold, my beloved brethren, I could be speaking this to you. Moroni is speaking it down to us today. I judge better things of you. For I judge that ye have faith in Christ because of your meekness. For if ye have not faith in him, then ye are not fit to be numbered among the people of his church. We lack the faith to the degree that we should have it. We lack discernment of the Spirit of God. We allow things like the New Age movement. I picked on that, but there's a lot of other things I could pick on too. Keep us from the blessings and miracles that should be ours. We believe, but we need to pray to God that He helps our unbelief. Thank you.